I'm starting a new series today for the remainder of the season of Lent, and we're going to be in 1 Peter, and I'm calling this series Strangers in a Strange Land. In the opening of the first verse of 1 Peter, Peter refers to the Christians the Christians that he's writing to in Asia Minor. We'll talk about that in a minute, who they are. But he refers to them as exiles, which sounds kind of strange. More about that in a minute. And by the way, I'm going to warn you right now, this is not the message that I was planning on preaching today. I was planning on starting with verse 3 and going to verse 9. Instead, we're going to do 1 through 5 because that word exiles in the first verse, I was just going to skip over it, maybe come back to it later in the series, but it just kept working on me. So, I'm going to depend on Chuck here. If I go really long, just do this. Okay. Yes. So, let me read to you, and if you got your Bible, open to 1 Peter, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Peter writes in verse 1, to those who are elect exiles, chosen of God, elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That alphabet soup, those are all regions of what we call Asia Minor or modern Turkey. Peter is writing his letter to them and begins by calling them exiles. Now, why would he do that? It's probably safe to assume that most of these people that he's writing to are living in the place where they were born and where they grew up, but he calls them exiles. And you know why. It's because, as Peter goes on to say, they've been born again. They belong to Christ. He says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, therefore, you have a new citizenship now. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. An exile is somebody who lives in a country that is not their own, right? Your citizenship is somewhere else, but you're living in and among people who belong to a different country. You're a stranger in a strange land. Now, I've told you before, it's been a while, but I'm going to warn you that I have told you this before. A few years ago, I heard Mark Labberton, who is Levon's old pastor, preach about being strangers in a strange land. And so I want to talk about that again. But first of all, just a little bit of review. In order to understand what it means to be an exile, a stranger in a strange land, we have to review just a little bit the story of Old Testament Israel. Remember that in the beginning of the Bible, God created human beings in His own image and stepped back and said that human beings, along with all of the rest of His creation, was very good. But we rebelled against God, we turned our backs against God, disobeyed His word, and went our own way. But God never gave up on the human race. And God began His work of salvation by calling to Himself a people, beginning with Abraham. And He called Abraham and said, "Leave your country and your kindred." He's the first exile. "Leave your country and your kindred, and you will go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to give you a new land and a new identity as my people. I will be your God." God made covenant with them, with Abraham. I will be your God. You will be my people. In later centuries, Israel fell into slavery in Egypt. And when God saw the misery of His people as slaves in Egypt, God set them free. It's the central saving act of God in the Old Testament, is God liberating His people from slavery in Egypt. And God led them out, as the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Mighty miracles, the parting of the Red Sea. God took them out into the wilderness and provided for them there manna to eat in the morning, water from a rock to drink. God led them in the wilderness, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. And finally, God led them to the promised land. Okay? And now the promise to Abraham is fulfilled. They've settled in the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They demanded a king, even though God didn't want to give them one. And so the kingship was established, beginning with Saul. Then there was civil war and division between north and south. And eventually, because of Israel's unfaithfulness and sin, and God warned through the prophets that if the people didn't repent of idolatry and immorality and turn back to Him, they would lose the land of promise. They would be removed from the land. Well, eventually that happened. 587 BC, the Babylonians laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, built great siege ramps up to the walls, eventually breached the walls, defeated the city, dragged the people off to exile in Babylon. And the Old Testament closes when the people of God, having been exiles in Babylon, finally are allowed to go home and begin the work of rebuilding in Jerusalem. And Ezra and Nehemiah, that's where the Old Testament draws to a close. Now, passing on to you what I heard a few years ago from Mark Labberton, which I've always thought was very insightful. Let's think about our identity as Americans, and particularly as Christian Americans. Christian Americans have always thought of ourselves as an Exodus people. That the story of the Exodus has shaped our identity too, perhaps much more than we realize. There's a story that we tell about America, and particularly as Christians, there's a version of American history that we tell and that most of us in this room, I assume, grew up with. And that is that our ancestors left Europe seeking religious freedom, right? And they came to this country and established it as a Christian nation. It's our promised land. And throughout most of our history, particularly Christian Americans, have thought of our nation as a Christian country and a place particularly blessed by God. Now, there are very inconvenient parts of our story that we often don't like to include. Things like genocide against Native Americans and slavery. Put those aside if we can for just a moment, even though those be part of our story. We have thought of ourselves as an Exodus people, and this is, America is our promised land. And Mark then went on to say, somewhere in the recent past, we have started to awaken and realized, guess what? We're in Babylon. If this ever was the land of promise, it's not anymore. Our country is no longer a Christian nation in any significant sense. And the values that we see around us are not only opposed to Christianity, there is a growing sense among the intelligentsia of this country, there's a growing belief that Christianity is evil and that we are the source of evil and oppression. And suddenly we find ourselves in a country whose values are hostile to Christian faith. It's not just that we aren't in Kansas anymore. We're not in the promised land anymore. And that's a simple fact. And I personally believe that the first way to begin to deal with this in a constructive and Christian way is to acknowledge it and frankly stop being angry about it. A lot of Christians over the last 30 years, ever since all of this began in the 1960s, a lot of Christians have responded to it by being really angry. I would ask you to evaluate how much good that has done. Not very much. So the first thing to do is to acknowledge that this is the case. We're not in the promised land. We are strangers in a strange land. We are exiles. Now, here's another truth. We always have been. Because as Philippians 3:20, I quoted it a minute ago, our citizenship is in heaven. And I'm not saying we can't be an American citizen at the same time. You can. But our primary citizenship is in heaven, and from it, that means that we draw our identity from our Savior Christ and not from this world. That means we draw our values and our morals and our way of life not from this world where we are exiles, but we live out our citizenship, which is in heaven, imperishable, as 1 Peter says, cannot be taken away. It's a citizenship you cannot be stripped of because it's sealed with the blood of Christ. Once again, as 1 Peter says. Now, if you'd like proof that we're in Babylon, I'm going to get political on you here for just a minute. I don't like getting political in church, but sometimes it's a little bit necessary. If you are familiar, there is a piece of legislation in Congress right now, Washington, D.C. There's a piece of legislation called the Equality Act. Have you heard of it? Yeah. I would assume that the most of you had. If the Equality Act were to pass, and I don't think it will, frankly, in its present form, but the people who are pushing it are not going to give up because they believe with absolute certainty that they are in the right. And they believe with absolute certainty that any opposition to their values is evil. I'm not going to make an assumption about everybody here, by the way, about that. But I think that this is very dangerous legislation. I think it's evil. But the people who are pushing it think I'm evil. Okay. The Equality Act would designate abortion as standard health care, which would mean that any provider of health care must provide abortion services. Even a Catholic hospital would be forced to provide abortion services. No exemptions allowed. Women would be forced to share bathrooms and locker rooms with biological men. High school and college female athletes forced to compete against biological males. This is already happening, by the way, as you probably know, the state of Connecticut. Two biological males who believe that they are young women won the Connecticut state championship in the 100-yard dash. Competing against biological girls. The Equality Act also specifies that no one can claim religious exemption under what's called RFRA, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, that was passed a number of years ago. And by the way, we have a state version of it here in the state of Idaho. Now, I bring all that up not to what the Equality Act seeks to do is codify the sexual revolution into American law and impose it on everyone without exception. Now, I put that out there simply as an example of what it means to live in Babylon. We're not in the promised land anymore. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to be preaching on this, by the way, what it means to be exiles, what it means to be strangers in a strange land. I'm going to be preaching on this for the remainder of Lent as we make the journey to Easter. Here's the good news. We have an amazing resource for being strangers in a strange land. We have a complete instruction book on how to be strangers in a strange land and how to thrive and blossom and grow and shine the light of Christ in a dark world. It's called the Bible. The Bible was written for exiles. First the Jews in exile in Babylon in the Old Testament. And remember what God commanded them? Remember what God commanded his people, the Jews, when they cried out to God. The psalmist cried out, weeping. He says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. And then he asked a question, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're not at home. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, told them, seek the welfare of the city where I have planted you. And Daniel and the three boys, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all served within the Babylonian government. Salt and light for God. In the New Testament, we are charged, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Getting back to 1 Peter, he says he's writing to the exiles of the dispersion, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Okay, we have an inheritance. This is our identity that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. God's power is guarding us. And we are called to seek the welfare of the city where we are planted. My main message today in this rambling dissertation is Christians knock off the doom and gloom. Yes, our world has changed. Our country has changed. Jesus Christ has not. His word has not. And he calls us to be faithful. God knew that you and I were going to be born into this time. God knew that you and I were going to live in this country, in this time, in these circumstances, and called us to be his people. And to shine the light of Christ, to share the love of Christ. The people that are pushing things, the people that are pushing things like the Equality Act, are more legalistic and totalitarian than any Puritan ever dreamed of being. And we can shine and hold up an alternative. The freedom and love that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and living for him. So Christians today, as we begin this series, remember that you're in exile. So don't be surprised that the country where God has placed us doesn't affirm our values. We're from someplace else. Our citizenship is in heaven, kept there imperishable, undefiled, unfading. This is a time for Christians to remember who we are and where our home is. I'm going to close. You may have seen in the news that George Shultz died just the other day. And the geezers in the room like me will remember George Shultz. He was Secretary of State in the Reagan administration. And he served in many other... He just died last week. He was 100 years old. Served in uniform in World War II. Served this country all of his life. And was... A truly great Secretary of State. When he became Secretary of State in the Reagan administration, he had a little kind of pop quiz that he gave to every ambassador that was appointed by Reagan, then approved by the Senate, of course. And he would meet with each one of the ambassadors in his office at the State Department before they would go off to their post in a foreign capital. I just read this true story just the other day when he died, by the way. He would have the new ambassador come into his office, and they would talk about issues in American policy toward the country where this new ambassador would serve. And at the close of the conversation, Shultz would say, I've got just one more thing I'd like for you to do. There's a globe over here on the other side of my office. Would you go over there? Let's walk over there together, and I'd like for you to point out your country to me. Every ambassador failed the test and got a little lecture from George Shultz until one. One passed the test, Mike Mansfield, remember that name? He was a Democratic senator from the state of Montana for many years. And he had been appointed by Ronald Reagan to be ambassador to Japan. And they talked, George Shultz and Mike Mansfield talked, and then he gave him the quiz. Mike, would you go over to the globe and put your finger on your country? And Mansfield walked over and he spun the globe until the United States of America came up, and he put his finger on the United States of America and he said, right there, that's my country. And Shultz said, that's right. Never forget it. Christians, never forget your country. Love the United States of America. A lot to love. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's how, and in that knowledge and that assurance is how we're going to be joyful ambassadors of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have placed us in this time and in this place, in this country, and challenges that that we didn't ask for and that we didn't want. And many of us are troubled and concerned the direction that our country is taking. But, O Lord, you are sovereign over all. You're our King. And you've called us to yourself to represent you in a dying world. What a joyful calling. And I pray, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we will be faithful to this calling, that we will be loyal ambassadors of our King, that the light of Jesus will shine through us, that the world will see. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.